Well, good morning, all of Crossroads. I am excited to be with us today. I'm going to talk about one of the most crazy, profound things in the Bible that I'm glad to talk about it because it helps me believe it and remember it. It's the grace of God. Last week, we talked about the truth that God can't be defined in any single sentence, including God is love or God is justice or God is wrath or whatever it is, because he's a multifaceted person. I mean, you couldn't be defined by a single sentence, could you? If there was a story in your life, someone couldn't just tell that one story and they'd get a whole pure perspective for who Vanessa is. It's a bunch of things, right? So with God, we tend to err on one aspect of his personality, the personality that we maybe most identify with. For some of us, that's his rules, or it's his this, or it's his that. We're honing in that aspect of God's personality that doesn't get talked about enough in modern American churches, and that is his grace. Now, we talk about it with people who are outside the church, trying to woo them in relationship with God, but for many of us, we need to be reacquainted with God's grace, and that's what we're going to do today. I'm looking forward to it. So let's pray about it. So maybe God touches you in a way that just my words can't, but maybe his very spirit, his grace, does something in your heart today. God, I pray that that would happen, that you would do something in our lives that goes beyond my sermon preparation, goes beyond any of the production that we've done here today, that just it gets personal between you and every person sitting in a seat in whatever site or whatever coffee shop we're in right now. God, thank you for the privilege of talking about your truth and your transcendency. Help me to do it justice. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So as we look at the book of Romans was the letter that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Rome. And he would give these letters like he did to the church in Ephesus, which I'm going to read from first, again and again and again, to help people understand who God was. In the book of Romans, 16 chapters long, 22 times grace is referenced. Grace is all throughout the New Testament, as we looked at last week, all through the Old Testament as well. Let me give you one section out of the book of Ephesians that says this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of our... Oh, that's not the right one. Sorry. I've got all these things underlined in my Bible. I've gotten the wrong one. Let's do another underlined section. I actually read this, believe it or not, and I actually mark it up. It's not just a prop. All right, let's try this one. It's Ephesians 2, actually. Here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you believe that he's kind to you? He is. He's so kind. He abounds in it. He's rich, and his grace is something he blesses us with. Next verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. If you happen to come in relationship with God through Jesus, you don't come in relationship with him because you figured it out, because you're just a naturally spiritual person. You don't come in relationship with him because you even said a sinner's prayer. You don't come in relationship with him because you got baptized. All those things may happen and may be important, but you come in relationship with him, if you do, because of his grace. We can't boast that I figured it out. No, his grace comes to me first. Let's keep going. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a place for works. There is. I'm going to refer to works today as grit. There's grit, the thing you just got to do, the thing you got to put your shoulder to the millstone on, the thing you got to expend effort in and sweat. And then there's grace that you don't work for, that you don't do anything about. There's grace and there's grit. And many of us err on the grit side, and we'll have messages here at Crossroads where it's appropriate to get into the things we need to do and grit, all that stuff. But grit only has a chance of taking root if you've understood and have received the grace of God. The whole letter of Romans is basically a letter of grace. And there's a guy I know who got given a letter, I'm going to show it to you in a moment, which is a letter of grace. Joe is a guy I've known for a while, and yet I didn't know him because just like God, he's got facets to his personality and background I wasn't aware of, but I think we're all going to get a better understanding of grace by hearing his story.
I think God's calling me to give my story away so that it can be used broader by him for people. I struggled in my young adulthood with some anger, and I think it stemmed in large part from fear of abandonment. I had grown up in a house where my parents were divorced. My father and I didn't have the greatest of relationships, and he wasn't present. In my early 20s, I met and entered into a relationship. She got pregnant, unexpected, and a decision was made for her to have an abortion. Not only did it not set well with me, but I was just not kind to her. I'd lack patience. I would strike out verbally. So I think I was just dealing with some anger issues of my own, some abandonment issues, a lot of things that I just didn't recognize in my youth that came out in very unhealthy ways to the people around me. That was a very difficult period that has stayed with me, but stayed with me in a significant way. And then I decided to join the Navy because I really didn't have direction. I didn't know what I wanted to do. And in 1990, I met the woman that would become my first wife. We had been living on the military base, in military base housing, and for reasons mostly focused on our children's education, I used government credit cards that I did not have authorization to use for our life and our life as we were living it, that ultimately resulted in me seeing an NCIS agent and charges of larceny and conduct unbecoming being brought against me, and I was found guilty. My commanding officer, who was my most superior officer above me, he looked at me and he said, "Everything around me says to kick you out of the military, but I believe there's something to be redeemed in you, and I'm not going to do that." So I retired from the Navy in December of 2003. My marriage was ending at that time, and I drove from San Diego to Cincinnati. When I came around the cut in the hill, I felt God say to me, "I brought you back to this place because this is where you're going to have wholeness." Because I was a wreck. It felt like I was about to have a new beginning. One of the most significant things that happened was in February of 2005, I met my now wife, Amanda. When we were married, he put on her heart to have a child. So we talked and prayed and decided that we would. And that began in November of 2013. We got to the summer of 2015, and she still wasn't pregnant. I was angry. I got angry with God. I was carrying with me this vision of a punishing God. And I believed that because I didn't lend voice to an abortion that happened, I believed he was punishing me and that he wasn't going to allow me to have a child. So I spent the better part of the month of July in 2015 kind of shaking my fist at God and just saying, "Look, I believe you who you say you are. I believe your promises. And I know that we heard you right. And why do you keep doing this to me? Why are you punishing me like this? Why are you not letting me have the thing that you promised me?" I just felt him say, "I've got work to do in you before you can have the promise." I kind of settled in at that time to what is it that God wants me to grow in relationship with him. And I think one of the things that I came to was that he had forgiven me for my choices in the past. He had forgiven me for my brokenness, and that I needed to let go of things of the past that were really serving as now a barrier to my relationship with him. God wasn't punishing me. He wasn't keeping something from me. Things were going to happen in his time, not my time. And then ultimately, in November of 2015, we learned that Amanda was pregnant.
Well, Jerry, we have a little gift for you. Take a moment and read it.
You sons of bitches.
Would you read the letter out loud?
I probably don't say this often enough, but it's important for you to know that you are an incredible husband and father. It's obvious to all who meet you that God created you to be a father. You father so many people that cross your paths in life. And I get the awesome blessing of witnessing it and partnering in it with you every day. I know you're going to be revealing some very heartbreaking parts of your life during this video shoot. You've had to endure more emotional pain than any decent man should ever have to in a life. God wants to use your difficult past to becoming your powerful testimony. Your words could possibly inspire others to reconsider forthcoming bad decisions in their lives. Your story might open his or her heart to the God that loves them with relentless pursuit. And his relentless pursuit of you gives them a hope and a promise. I love you, and I'm so incredibly proud to be your wife and partner in life. David is so blessed to have you as his daddy. Let it rip, all for the glory of the one who created you to be the best daddy ever. Love you forever, Amanda. So tomorrow's her birthday, and I think she and I might talk about this tomorrow night.
Yeah. So the letter he got was the way it is when the Romans got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and the way we are when we read something in the Scriptures, God's trying to tell us something. And I believe God's trying to tell you that he loves you, cares for you, and has grace for you no matter what you've done in the past. This is actually an instruction of his. The Bible has instructions, also known as commands, in them, and there's also instructions about how to understand and lean into the beauty of grace. And you know, when we don't have instructions, it gets really frustrating. Life does. Like, could you imagine putting together an IKEA piece of furniture without instructions? In fact, I'll just say right now, if there is such a place of hell as hell, which there is, it probably looks like IKEA. I mean, Dante talked about different levels of hell. No, it's wandering around in IKEA with a bunch of particle board. That's what it is. And when you go and get those things, right, if you ever try to put it together, it's so frustrating. If you don't have the right tools that they supply, which are not very helpful, you just feel so frustrated. Some of us feel so frustrated in God because we don't have the tools to understand the grace of God. It's like I saw somebody recently, they took their IKEA furniture and just spelled out a word and said, "This is what I need. Help." I'm trying to help you if you've ever been frustrated or distracted or don't understand God. You might be missing the grit aspect, or most likely you're missing the grace aspect, that he's patient with you. He has more time for you. He has more resources for you. He is rich in them. Grace is also known as favor, unmerited favor. There's all these volumes of books that help you understand different New Testament words. One of them is grace, which is charis. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, multi-volume work, a tome, if you will, pun intended, of all these different words and the meaning of them, the background on them, it's the definitive work in Greek words. This Greek word, charis, is seen as unmerited favor. Here's a little quote that they quote a guy by the name of Kramer. They say this: grace is favor, benevolence, kindness. In particular, it is the manifested favor of God to sinful humanity or to an individual. Favor, benevolence, kindness. This is everybody. Everybody, including you, if you've been around the grace of God for decades. The grace of God is not for people who just come to know God for the first time. It's for all of us all the time. Let's go to Romans and take a look at our main passage today. Chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what it says. For by the grace given to me, again, it's given. Grace is given, not by the grace earned. not by the grace that I am entitled to, no, the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself or herself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Three big ideas for us today. One is this: humility attracts favor. If you want more favor from God, more kindness from God, more resources from God, more forgiveness from God, more opportunities from God, more slack from God, this tells us don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Humble. When God sees humble people, he says, I want to give more of my resources right there. The Bible says that God brings down the prideful and he exalts the humble. How does he lift up the humble? By giving more grace. Grace upon grace. Now, humility doesn't mean you can't have any self-confidence. That's not what humility means. Someone has said before that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. I'm thinking of other people. I'm thinking of God. I'm not thinking about myself. When I'm thinking about myself, God goes, oh, you're about yourself. I guess you don't need me because you're all about yourself. When I think about other people, I think about God, I encourage God to give me grace. It's not a right. It's not I do this and you give that. Grace, you don't never know how God is going to give it, how he's going to give it. It actually says according to the measure. There's different amounts of grace that comes to us in different ways that grace to us. But all of us can have that favor, all of us. I was thinking this last week, I was journaling on our Crossroads app. You can always go there and maybe increase that you might get a hit of grace. When I go to our app and I look at a chapter of the Bible, and about three times a week maybe, I'll journal something for a couple of paragraphs and put it out. I don't go to the app, or I don't have my time with God in the morning because it's my time to buy grit, be spiritual, and read my Bible and pray. Sometimes I feel that way. But when I'm on my game, I do those things because I'm saying, maybe God will notice. Here's a humble person here that just wants a little more grace. I want to put myself in a place where I can get more grace. And I was reflecting on a passage in Romans about how sad it is that when I talk to somebody who isn't a Christian, who I play basketball with or ride a motorcycle with, whatever, I'm wooing them and talking to them about the grace of God. I'm not talking about the obligations that God has for them. There are obligations, but it's the grace. That's appropriate. When I give a standard gospel presentation where I talk about the forgiveness of Jesus and his grace he gave to us by going on a cross and giving us his life in exchange for our life so I can be forever with God, that's grace, right? I don't lead with, what you need to do is come to know Christ because then you're going to get a whole new set of rules. You're going to have whole expectations. He's all of a sudden going to, you don't lead with that. You lead with grace. Now, the problem is, when many of us come to know faith, we think that grace is for others. We forget it's for us. And we come to churches and we just get rules all the time, obligations all the time. And by the way, there are rules and obligations. We'll give those kind of sermons. But you got to hear me say really, really clearly. Grace is not a thing once you come to know Christ. Grace is a thing for all seasons when you're with Christ. You never stop needing the grace of God. And he never stopped giving the grace of God. Grace is for you and the problems you did today. Grace is for you and the things you did yesterday. And grace is coming to you and the things you haven't even worked for that are going to be blessings maybe tomorrow. You haven't earned it, but it's coming. It's unmerited. Can anybody give me an amen in the house? Because that's good news. Seriously. God doesn't just give paychecks. He gives grace. He doesn't just give you what you've earned. That would be by grit. He gives you things you haven't even thought of, which is grace. It's beautiful. And this favor is not only encouraged when we're humble, this favor is encouraged and known when it's varied. Favor is varied. It comes to different people at different times in different ways. Let's go back to Romans verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The image of body, right? You know, this finger here has a different function. It's, you know, it's a different one. Thumb has different. I'm never going, what am I doing here? I want to grasp and do a pull up. I want to maybe put you under my thumb. They have different things. My knee is something different. Everything in the body has something different that it does, right? It's all to go a different way. Well, it's the same way inside whenever there's a group of people who follow Christ. We all have different functions. We all have different, varied forms of grace that enable us to all do some things that somebody else can't do and enables them to do something that we can't do. It's all because of the grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each has received a gift, that's what grace is, used to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Why does he bless us? And he blesses us because he loves us. That's just in his nature. And he blesses us and gives us grace, hoping that we're going to deploy it to serve somebody else. Now, this is going to sound really bad. It's going to really bad. This is going to be a trigger word, okay? I don't want to use this word. I've tried and prayed through. Let's get synonymous words. I don't think it fits. So while I get this trigger word, I know it's going to sound very offensive. Understand me. Just let me define it, okay? Okay, here we go. When it comes to grace, God discriminates. What do I mean by that? It means he gives things to different people with no desire for consistency, and there's things that you're going to get that I have no shot of ever getting. I'm discriminated against. Not according to race, not according to financial abilities, not according to looks, but there's just things that you get that I'm not going to get, and there's things that I get that you're not going to get. There's things that I do that you can't do, and there's things that you do that I can't do, and the person next to you, and this is the message of this passage in Romans. There's varied grace, and we all have different things, and there's all things that many of us are not going to give. I get asked pretty frequently, do you ever get nervous when you get up there, when you speak, do you ever get nervous? And the answer is always the same. No, never been nervous a day in my life, never spoke, never, ever. Now, if you ask me on Tuesday, yes. Because on Tuesday, I'm working out my content, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to get this. I don't know if this is going to be any good. So Tuesday, Wednesday, but when it comes before me to get on stage, whether wherever it is, any number of people, no, never, ever nervous, never have been. That's not because I'm really smart and self-confident. It's because there's a grace that's on me doing this thing. When I was sixth grade, Mr. Utterback was my teacher, and he did this thing. He would do it every month or so, every other month. He would pull out everything in his desk, open all the drawers, and pull out staplers and pens, and he'd spread it all over the desk. And I remember going, what is he doing? First time he did it, he went, okay, now, everybody I'm going to call on, you have to come up here and pick up this object and talk about it for 2 minutes. And you could see kids in the class go, oh, they're just like, oh, no. They're like making sure he wouldn't see them. Me, I heard this and went, oh, that sounds fun. I'm sitting there. I'm like, this could be fun. He called on me and came up and gave me a stapler. Stapler! This is a metal device that actually shoots metal into paper. It comes into the paper and curls around to hold it. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it 2 minutes, so I better start making stuff up. And some people use it as a gun. They open it all the way up, and they start pulling it. I'm just going, it was a great time. It was wonderful. Before I received Jesus, before I had the Holy Spirit, there was a grace on me as it relates to public speaking, a very grace. Now let me go a little further. I've gotten your emails. I know. You told me. That is when I have my friend come preach a couple months ago, Matt Chandler. He was better than me. Yes. You told me. I know. Because you know why? Matt has more grace as a preacher than I do. He just does. I want to improve. I've been improving. I understand I'm half decent, but hear me. I listen to Matt. Someone hears how Matt did. I listen to him going, I am such a loser. I can't. The guy doesn't stumble on a single word. He just like commands everything. There's always has the right word at the right time. He probably spent 10 minutes in preparation. It was just smooth, like smooth move, X-Lax, is what I told him. It's amazing. It's just like the whole thing. And I wasn't bitter. I was like, wow, that's amazing. The grace of God has come to him for him to do what he does. And I'm just talking about some of the flashy gifts right now, but I'll tell you what, there's very grace that will come to you as well and comes to you that may not be on a stage or may not be as flashy, but I'll tell you what, it's significant. It's important. I'll talk about those in just a little bit, but all of us have things that God's blessed us with that someone hasn't, and it doesn't make sense. My parents are in town this weekend. It's great to have them around, and I'm just reminded of ways that I've gotten grace from God as a result of them being my parents. I was adopted at birth and came in their family, and by nature, I am not a student. By nature, I am not one who understands numbers, not by nature, right? And they by nature are, and they with their values were, let's save, let's save, let's save, save for kids' education. So here comes me, not valuing education at all, and them paying for all of my education, including classes I dropped and they had to redo. And I come out of college, I'm glad they did. I'm glad I have it now, college and seminary. I actually got my act together in seminary a bit, but I came out of college, no debt, I have no educational debt. And you know what? That's not fair. Because some of you value education, have a mind for education more than I do, and you didn't have somebody to pay your way, or you didn't even have the grades to get a scholarship, or whatever it was. I can't explain it. I got put in this family, and I didn't do anything to earn it. And there's things as well that you haven't done anything to earn. You just have it. Another one of mine is I just have a crazy immune system. When I get sick, which is like never, people who work with me get really freaked out that Jesus is returning. Because they're like, this is, COVID, I never got anything on COVID. I'm asymptomatic, whatever it is. Matt Chandler would have known the right word immediately. If I had COVID, Asymptomatic. I'm asymptomatic. I went, this is going to really bother some of you, so relax, give grace. Last week, I got vaccinated. Oh my gosh! Woo! Yeah, I know. I got the shingles vaccination, and sure enough, the next day, I'm like, what is going on? And I said to my wife, what is it? I said, that's what it feels like to be sick. You just never are. Oh, okay. Okay. I got it. It doesn't mean I'm not going to get sick. Doesn't mean I'm not going to come out with something really awful next week. I'm just saying generally, there's a grace that I've had in that area that you may not have had, and there's grace that you have that I don't have. This last week, I went to our CFO at Crossroads, Season Huff, and I just had some personal financial stuff I was trying to wrestle through, and I just was having a hard time understanding the percentages and the allocations, and I just, she knows how much I make anyway, so like, hey, would you do this math for me, double check me? Now, yes, I can do math. Yes, I can, but not as easily as Season and joyfully. I'm like, I got a bubble go down there. She's got a grace. She always has a grace on her for numbers. It's wonderful. I wish I did. I just don't. I got to be just barely passable. But she has this, and you probably do too, ways that you're just amazing. Maybe the gift of grace and mercy. People are sick and they want to be around you. It's great because you have this grace that pervades people. When people are sick, they don't want me around them. Like, especially if you're in the hospital, I'm like the angel of death. You don't want to see me walking into your bedroom. It means you're going to die in probably a month or something like that. It's bad news because I just don't have that grace of natural empathizing. And I'll talk about this moment. I'm growing in that, and I need to grow in that. But all I'm saying is this. Hold that point for a moment. All I'm saying is this. You just have to recognize there's things that God has blessed you with. It's his grace. You haven't worked for it. It's his favor. And what's great being part of a church or part of a community is you get to see his favor in so many people in different ways. Tina McKinley, who's up in Mason, has this amazing, talk about empathy, amazing grace of empathy to connect with people. And she leads people through baptisms, and she does pre-baptism meetings. She actually likes pre-baptism meetings and has brought people to Christ in pre-baptism meetings. She has this unbelievable grace of empathy and connection. Ian Benton, who's up in our Dayton campus. There's actually been another Crossroads campus based on where he's lived. He's in Dayton right now. He, even though he's a software designer, he has this grace of working with kids. Like, he goes to middle school and high school camp every year because he likes to and doesn't get paid. And our student ministry in Dayton, as is other places, are just really taking off. It's because of grace that's on people like him. When I am at man camp, I like to post up, or couples camp, I post up at this corner. At couples camp, if you've ever been there, you know, as you come in, it's called kissing corner. You have to kiss your spouse before you keep going. At man camp, the same place I call heckler's corner. I just love guys coming in and then verbally abusing you. It's wonderful. It's one of my love languages. So I'll just, it's all, one time, guys coming in, and I see Otis, and God prompts me, says, tell Otis he's speaking this weekend. I went, Otis, at some point this weekend, I'm going to call you up to speak and just say something. He goes, okay. And he keeps going. I'm in a session, the middle of the session, I thought, now's the time. Otis, are you here? Why don't you? I knew you were supposed to speak. This is your time. She comes up. Otis has like 7 minutes, crushes it, utterly crushes it. He actually is a motivational speaker. It's kind of what he does. He's amazing. Otis has a grace on him on that that's stunning. And he volunteers every vet camp, every man camp, and his grace pervades people. And out of humility, he doesn't get a fee like none of us do at camps because he's volunteering. Wendy Abernathy Perkins up in Columbus. Wendy has a crazy, crazy ability to empathize with people who aren't like her. She gets people in groups because people, no matter what gender you are or whatever, she has this way to just make you feel like you're a part of things. Spooky, from what I understand. Spooky. And it's what grace is. See, grace is varied. It comes in all different ways, shapes, and forms, and it's always hoping that we serve one another. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. See that? They differ. According to what? According to grace, because grace is varied. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Spiritually encouraging people, that's the New Testament version of prophecy. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Some of us who have the grace for mercy, we're cheerful. Like someone is hurting, we're like, oh, good, I get to be deployed. We're not good that they're hurting, but it's like, whew, it's great. I know I can bless this person. Those of us who don't have the grace of mercy, we still have to offer mercy, but we get nervous about it. Like, oh, no. I hope I say the right thing. All these things are listed are all things all of us need to do. You may not have the spiritual gift that comes from the grace or the favor of teaching, but if you're a parent, you're going to teach. If you're in a group, you're going to say something that's going to help somebody else. We may not all have the grace of generosity, as it talks about here. But we all need to be generous. We all need to get to a tithe, at least. But those of us who have the gift of generosity, when they see what God's given them, they're like, tithe, shmai. They're given 15, 20, 30, 40, 50% of their income. And God's blessed them to do that. And they do that, and they love it. In fact, when you have the grace of giving, you look at someone like me that isn't at 50%, and you're like, you're a loser. What is your problem? Because grace goes, how do people not get this? Leading, when you lead, it's a grace that God's given you. It's a thing of zeal. You have to do it zealously, excitedly. Like, hold on, God's blessed me with this. I need to deploy it and go. See, when we see grace as this thing that God has blessed me with, and I'm about others and God, I will put that into practice. But if I'm about myself, because I'm prideful, when God blesses me with something, gives me favor, I just keep it here. When God gives you favor, you naturally say, I need somebody else to have this. I need to bless somebody else. Grace caused us to have different gifts, and grace, when we deploy our gifts appropriately, we get more grace. At least that's what 2 Corinthians 9 indicates, says this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. I love that, abound. Not like just enough grace to save you. No, abound. All grace to abound you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I love this. Riches, abounding, immeasurable. These are all descriptors of what God has with grace. It's not like just enough grace to get you to heaven. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And it says here that when we abound in good works, when we put his favor into play, we're taking a spot of humility, and God is saying, I need to give more grace there. More favor needs to be going your way. A mark of having favor, last point is this, the mark of having favor is giving favor. Whenever I meet somebody who won't cut somebody slack, won't give somebody a second chance, won't be generous to somebody, I know I'm meeting somebody who doesn't understand grace. Because when you understand that God's been generous to you, when you understand that God's given you slack, when you understand God's given you a second chance, you're good to give to somebody else. Now, here's something that's going to really bother you. I'm going to say it anyway. I teach things that aren't true. I don't know what they are, but I know I'm not inerrant. I know as much as I prepare, I know there's things that I say that aren't true. Why do I know that? Because I'm human, number one. And number two, 15 years ago, I believed something about something else, and I changed my mind, and now I believe this. So either then or now, I'm wrong. And guess what? God can handle me and give me grace when I'm wrong. God is okay when I'm thinking the wrong. It doesn't affect our relationship. He still loves me. Let me ask you this. Are you okay when somebody else is wrong? Or are you just always upset and angry because someone doesn't think like you? See, God is okay when I'm not thinking like him. He wants to bring me to another place. And I'm not saying there's no such thing as truth. There is. There's a standard in truth, and God is the standard. What I'm saying is God gives me grace when I'm off. Are we giving people grace when they're off? And not only that, maybe they're not off. And when you're in love with God, when you're in love with the grace of God, you appreciate his grace. You don't appreciate being right. That's not the point. It's being close to God. It's having his grace. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. And when I used to hear that verse before, I used to feel like guilt and obligation. Oh, okay, I have nice things. I need to do more for people. Oh, much is required. So God's going to grade me on a higher level. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. If we think about that as favor, to whom God has given much favor, which we have favor living in the United States versus Russia, for instance. God bless Russia, or God loves people in Russia, but gosh, I'm not trying to just get political all of a sudden. I'm just trying to say, I think we all agree there's some countries you would rather not live in. I won't call them out by name anymore, right? So if I believe it's an act of God's favor for me to have or be the place I am, maybe that propels me to give that favor to somebody else, to bless somebody else. You might ask, why do you always talk about camps? Why are you into camps? Why does Crossroads spend a lot of money on getting property? And we got all kinds of camps. Right? We got like man camp, woman camp, couples camp, father-son camp, mother-daughter camp, vet camp, dyslexic chihuahua camp. I mean, we got like all of them, right? Speaking of that, speaking of dyslexics, a dyslexic, you're learning about a dyslexic walks into a bra. Bar. That's the end of the joke. Now, here's the great thing about that. People I've talked to who are dyslexic, they think that's amazing. Those of you who aren't dyslexic, you're hating on me big right now. Let's just relax. Anyway, back to camps. That's what got me on this whole thing anyway. What got me on this whole thing was this. God met me and I felt a grace of God when I was camping with friends. I felt a level of spiritual nourishment, of vulnerability, of opening up my life. And God prompted me and others who I was with at a specific campsite saying, how can we give this to other people? And that is how camps was born. And I don't need it for my personal time. I don't make any money off of camps. It's like I get a speaking fee. It's more responsibility for this and that. But it's a grace that I've experienced in seeing literal healings happen on our land. Physical healings, literal physical healings, spiritual healings, reunifications and marriages, and hundreds and hundreds, gosh, thousands probably right now, baptisms in a skanky pond. And it's all because grace was given to people. We said, we need to make this available to other people. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so in my leadership, it tells me if I have a gift of leadership, I need to do it zealously. I need to go. I need to push. Because that's where the favor of God would have me go. And I would say the same thing to you. What is the favor God has given you? Thank him for it. Wrap your arms around it. Be overjoyed for it. Enjoy it. And how can you deploy it? How can you happily and faithfully and gracefully put that into play in the lives of others? And when you do that, you will be a humble servant. And a humble servant is the one who God looks at and says, that's where I'm giving grace. Philippians 2 says this, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ, that though he existed in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, Jesus emptied himself and gave up his life to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every tongue, knee shall by every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, because God has hyper exalted his name. That's about the humility of Jesus and his action to give grace and lay his life down has then caused God to say, hey, we're going to make you elevate your name because he is the best known name in all of the world. There's not even a close second. Not even a close second. He's the most well-known name, the most respected name in entire human history. It's because of the favor of God that he's modeling for us. Elevate your game by enjoying the favor of God and blessing others with it. God, I'm thankful for our time, and I'm thankful for your grace. I can't describe it enough. I feel frustrated. It's like it's so deep and so great. I just can't get it right. I'm getting closer, but it's like trying to describe splitting an atom. I just can't do it, but I know the closer we get to it, whatever rudimentary understanding we're coming to is the closer we're getting to love and forgiveness and joy and happiness and peace. Thank you for being so patient and so kind. You are so good and so grateful. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.